So we're going to continue our study of the Magi. We started out looking at who the Magi were, where they were from, and why their role in the Christmas story is so significant. And then we looked at who Herod was, some background about Herod and his interactions with the Magi, and why the coming of the Magi would have been such a disturbance to him. We looked at the worship of the Magi and how they truly did come and see the Christ child and worship him with all humility. Today, I want to take a look at the joy of the Magi. Let's just have a word of prayer before we read from Matthew chapter 2. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for preserving it over all these centuries. And I pray that we would never take for granted the wonderful access we have to a relationship with you through the truth that you have revealed to us in your word. I pray that we would treasure all of it in our hearts, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, treasured your word in her heart. I pray that your word would shape who we are. Shape us to be more like you. Shape us in wisdom, as well as shape us in joy. In your name, amen. Let's read from Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read the story of the Magi, the visit of the Magi again, and this is verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, 1 through 12 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So we've looked at the Magi, how they were high profile, influential, and very spiritual and very wealthy men, and how they came from the land of Parthia following a star, which they would have been prompted to notice because of their astrology and also their familiarity with Jewish prophecy. They come to see Jesus and they bow down before him, flat on the ground in worship. And verse 10 says, this is part of their reaction of worship. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Notice the repetition here. There's emphasis being put on their joy, not just on their joy, but on their expression of joy. Their joy was not only because they saw the same star they saw before, which, you know, that would have alone been very significant to them and a cause for joy, but their joy was because they knew they could follow it to the newborn king. Look again at Matthew's emphasis. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So imagine this playing out. Imagine being there, watching these magi, not just three, but as many as a dozen or 30 or who knows how many, with their entire entourage of servants and cooks and a small army, or maybe a not so small army. And they find Jesus in a house in Bethlehem. And they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. They didn't just look at each other and say, wow, you know, that's pretty cool, huh? We found this child. Star led us here. It's great, huh? No, they rejoiced exceedingly. Like if you would have been there, their expression of joy might have seemed excessive. Like you would think or even say, yeah, you know, it's pretty cool that a child is born, but come on, you guys, get a grip. That they would have been that expressive in their joy. It might have seemed excessive, especially given their status. It's one thing to see an average person get excited about something. It's something different to see some sort of high profile, wealthy, extremely nicely dressed, and respectable person get really, really excited about something. That's a different occasion. Why? Why is that so different? Because joy is humbling. Okay? Joy is humbling because in being joyful, you are acknowledging that the circumstances about which you are joyful are not entirely something you caused on your own or accomplished on your own. It's one thing to have joy or pride in an accomplishment, but when you're rejoicing exceedingly with great joy, you are amazed at what has happened. Like it's something that you didn't do entirely on your own. And that is somewhat out of place for people who are extremely accomplished or might seem out of place. These magi, they were the experts of their time in astrology, and their astrological expertise could have really patted themselves on the back and said, wow, look at how great we are. We're the experts at this astrology thing, and we found this star and it led us to this child, and nobody else could find this child. Even the Jews to whom the messianic prophecies were given didn't even know about his birth. And here we are, we're from a totally different country and different culture and even a different religion, and we found him. Way to go, us! They could have gone down that road, but evidently they didn't. They could have been amazed with themselves. This is the crown achievement of their astrology. Somebody back in Parthia should have given us a Nobel Prize for this. Man, look how great we are. They didn't go down that road. How do we know that? Because it wasn't just joy that they expressed, it was worship they expressed. They didn't just show up and get really, really excited. They laid down completely flat on the floor in worship. They were truly rejoicing in Christ, not in their astrological accomplishment. So their joy challenges us to really look at what it is or who it is that has brought us where we are. But their joy is fascinating and challenging on another level. Think about Matthew 10:16. We can there we go. That's okay. Matthew 10:16, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. This is one of the many things that Jesus said that has a a lot of mystery about it. Like, how exactly do you do that? Now, the Magi definitely respected Jewish messianic prophecy, and they worshiped Jesus. But we don't know to what extent they believed in the God of Abraham, Yahweh, or the extent to which they followed his commandments. And by looking at their joy and their wisdom in relation to this verse, I'm not suggesting that they were Christians necessarily. But Zoroastrians, the Magi being Zoroastrian priests, they had very high ethical standards. And one of the actions of devotion that Zoroastrians actually perform is they take two pieces of rope and they tie it together in three knots and then they untie it and they do that over and over again. And each knot symbolizes, the first knot symbolizes pure thoughts, the second knot symbolizes pure words, and the third knot symbolizes pure deeds. So thought, word, and deed, they are striving for a high ethical standard. And they were certainly wise, at least by the highest standards of the Gentiles of their time, the Magi were. But what's interesting about them, this is almost seems like an oxymoron, is that they were so filled with joy, even though they were also very, very wise men. Just like it seems like an oxymoron for somebody of such a high elite status to get really, really excited about something, wisdom also might seem like it doesn't always fit with joy. I think sometimes we assume that in order to be joyful, we have to be unrealistically optimistic or even naively optimistic. And of course, somebody who is unrealistically or naively optimistic would not also be a very wise person, most likely. So therefore, we might assume without thinking about it that joy and wisdom are not always compatible or not usually present at the same time in the same person. I think sometimes we associate wisdom with a certain amount of cynicism, or even maybe a good deal of cynicism. And therefore, in our minds, being wise and being joyful are maybe not very compatible, or, well, because joy and cynicism are not compatible. But that's not the biblical approach. It misunderstands biblical joy as well as biblical wisdom. Having joy doesn't mean you need to be completely unrealistic. It just means that you need to embrace God's reality. Now, Matthew 10:16 calls us to be wise. We see that in the Magi, and we're going to see more of it as we go through their interaction with Herod. But Matthew 10:16 also calls us to be innocent. Now, many times we associate being innocent with being naive. And we might also think that to be joyful, maybe you have to be somewhat naive or maybe even a little ignorant. So joyful people, you know, maybe they're just sort of naive people. But biblically, in God's paradigm of new life and personal transformation, having joy doesn't mean you have to be naive. Being innocent does not mean being naive. But the opposite is true. In order to live an innocent life, a pure life, to be like Christ, you have to be wise. You can't be naive. And biblically, wisdom itself, true wisdom, godly wisdom, leads to joy. I think we see that in the writings of Solomon and Proverbs. There's the joy of discovery, the joy of understanding, the joy of the Lord. Over and over, we're encouraged to seek wisdom. Wisdom fears God and also rejoices in God, because wisdom sees the power of God, hence fear of the Lord. You see God's power and you respect it. But wisdom also recognizes that God in his power has done things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And so wisdom does not only lead to the fear of the Lord, it leads to the joy of the Lord. So the Magi did not check their wisdom at the door when they came to see Jesus and when they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They didn't just lay their brains aside. Look at how they handled the situation with Herod. Matthew says that Herod was troubled when the Magi came and asked about the newborn king. Now, given how paranoid Herod was, I bet he couldn't hide his reaction completely. Maybe he couldn't hide the fact that he was really bothered and really angry about this. Because, well, paranoia causes anger much of the time. There was potentially a new king in town, and Herod didn't like that idea. Even if he could hide his anger or his annoyance, he certainly wasn't jumping for joy. And that probably seemed odd to the Magi. Why isn't this old king celebrating the newborn king, who is obviously God's chosen successor? Obvious to them as the Magi. The Magi would have looked at this and thought, well, it's obvious this child is chosen by God and we aren't even from here. Why isn't it obvious to these Jews and their king? Why aren't they responding accordingly? That would have been the Magi's first clue that something is wrong here. Something doesn't fit about this situation. And next, Herod has to leave the Magi hanging while he consults the Jewish priests and scribes about where the Messiah was to be born. So it was obvious to the Magi that Herod was totally clueless about where the Messiah was to be born. And they would have thought, wow, isn't it strange that this guy who is supposed to be ruling over the Jews doesn't know anything about Jewish prophecy? That would have been the Magi's second clue. Something is wrong here. Something does not fit. What is going on here? Their third clue would have been when Herod summoned them back in secret. Remember, their first meeting with Herod would have been a public spectacle because they came in with all their pomp and circumstance, huge entourage. Herod summons them in secret, and then he grills them about when exactly that star first showed up. He wants a date. He wants to know exactly when it happened. So it's obvious to the Magi, Herod has no clue this child was even born, let alone when or where he was born. He is clueless. And so the Magi might wonder, why is Herod grilling us about the exact time the star showed up? He should already know. He should have the parents and the baby here in the palace showering them with gifts and celebrations, marking this birthday on the royal calendar. Something is wrong here. And their fourth clue would have been when Herod tells them to search diligently for the child. Why isn't Herod, or at least some of his representatives, getting off their seats and going immediately to search for the child if this child is so important? Something is wrong here. Something doesn't fit. So we are not surprised by what we read in verse 12. Matthew 2:12 says that the Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And so they departed to their own country by another way. By this time, after their interactions with Herod and how strange the whole situation would have seemed, I think they put two and two together and figured out that Herod has no interest in really finding or celebrating this child with any sort of pure motive or worship or joy or anything like that. He wants to find him because he wants to end him. Now, this dream that the Magi experienced was obviously from Yahweh. It was not from the Zoroastrian god Ahura Mazda. And again, we don't know how the Magi worked out in their minds, you know, which god is which, if they viewed him as the same or not. We don't know what they did with that whole philosophical part of it. But I don't think they would have had too hard of a time accepting the warning in the dream, because by this time, this whole thing would have smelled really fishy. So the Magi were wise, but their wisdom did not diminish their joy. And their elite status did not inhibit their expression of joy. They didn't hold back. They were truly elated, not only to be able to locate the Christ child, but to be able to worship him and give him gifts. Their joy and their worship reflect their utmost respect for Jesus. And you look at that, and you realize that it is so ironic that the Magi and their whole entourage make up the only celebration, of course, aside from Jesus' parents and, you know, some shepherds that we sang about earlier, they really make up the only celebration that Jesus received after he was born, at least by authority figures. No authorities in Judea or Jerusalem, whether Roman or Jewish, were celebrating Christ. It was these Magi from a foreign country, foreign religion, that show up and give him the celebration he deserves. And so we see this contrast between the joy of the Magi and the sinister motives of Herod. But the Magi did not let Herod and his motives stop them from worshiping Jesus. They didn't run back and report to him their finding. They took the time to worship. And they took the time to be joyful. Nehemiah 8:10 reminds us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I imagine that if you think about just how real life plays out, I imagine that this joy that they experienced when they found Jesus was certainly their ultimate joy, but it wasn't the first joy they had. I'm sure they were joyful when they initially found this prophecy in the Jewish scriptures and lined it up with a star. And I bet they were even more joyful when they decided, okay, we need to actually do this. We need to make a road trip and go see him. And then they follow this star. That would have brought joy. Anticipation brings joy. When you're looking forward to something, even if you're not 100% sure it's going to happen or not, there's some joy that begins to form. And that joy gives you strength, even if not everything is certain. But when you are strengthened and you follow the Lord will bring you to victory. In this case, he brought the Magi to see Jesus. And victory brings more joy. So we kind of have this energizing cycle in the Christian life, from anticipation bringing joy, joy bringing strength, strength leading us to victory, and victory bringing more joy. Now, again, I'm not saying that the Magi were necessarily Christians at this point, but there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit was leading them. So even though they brought gifts to Jesus, they also received a gift from Jesus, and it was the gift of joy. They saw the fulfillment of what God was leading them to. I'm sure they would have been surprised and alarmed by the circumstances of Jesus' birth. He was not in a palace. He was not in a temple. He was in a normal house in Bethlehem when they found him. Before that, I'm sure they heard the story when they got there of when and how he was born. And this unique situation would have showed them that this is a king like no other. And their recognition of those humble circumstances did not diminish their joy. It fed their joy. I think they realized that God was doing something truly unique here. What's the status of your joy today? Do you anticipate the things that God will do in your life next? And does that anticipation bring you joy? And does that joy strengthen you to step out in faith and cooperate with God in what he's doing in your life? And do you look back on the victories you've already experienced and be filled with joy from them? Does anticipation of your next victory in Christ give you joy? For the Magi, and as we read in Luke 2, for Simeon, for Anna, their joy was not over when Jesus was born. Their joy had only begun because they looked forward. And we saw this in Simeon's prophecy. Looked forward not only to the birth of this Messiah king, but to the new kingdom, the deliverance he would bring. Because as we looked at before, Jesus came with the end in mind. Jesus came looking forward to the victory he would bring to his people and to all who believe in him. And all who believe in him look forward to that victory. We get done with the Advent season. We have our decorations and special events. And then we enter the doldrums of January and February and North Dakota winter and all of that. But the celebration of Jesus' first Advent is only the beginning of joy if we are looking forward to what he's going to do next in our lives. So what is he doing in your life? Or what's he going to do next in your life? Maybe you're not really sure how to answer that, but are you looking forward to it? Knowing that because God is loving and just and faithful, he is doing something in your life. And it is something good. What will he do next? What might he do next? Is there anticipation in your life of what he will do? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for coming to this earth. That you would set aside for a time the glory of experience in heaven. And you would be born as a human. You would experience trials, temptations. You would experience poverty. You would experience family struggles. You'd experience all the ups and downs of life. And you did it for us. Lord, I pray that we would realize today your power that is at work within us and through us. The same power that made you able to do miracles and to rise from the dead and to teach with such power and authority. That power of the Holy Spirit is the same power that dwells in us. I pray that that realization today would give us joy or would renew our joy. Knowing that you are capable of far more than we can even ask or imagine. I pray that you would touch us, each one of us today, where we are, and give us a glimpse of what you might be doing next in each one of our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of joy, as well as a people of wisdom, a people of worship, and a people of hope. In your name we pray. Amen.